On the eve of Christmas, Jesus' birthday, we light all of the candles of the Advent wreath. We've lit the candle of hope because Jesus is our hope. We've lit the candle of peace because Jesus is our peace. We have lit the candle of joy because Jesus brings joy. We have lit the candle of love because Jesus is love. Finally, we now light the center candle. This is the Christ candle. Jesus is born. Jesus has come. Jesus is our salvation. Isaiah the prophet foretold the coming of the Messiah. For to us a child is born, to us a child is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. At the beginning of his gospel, John proclaimed who the Messiah is. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. And Jesus himself spoke to them, saying, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life.
Let us pray. Great God of love and light, we thank you now for the light of that special star over 2,000 years ago that guided humble shepherds and learned wise men to the holy babe. Lead us now by the light of your love that we also may follow you to new life in him. In celebration of the birthday of our King and our Savior, Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.
Good evening. I invite you to turn your bulletin over to the back, where you will find our two scripture readings for this evening, and you can follow along there. The first is from Isaiah, in chapter 9, verses 2 and 3 and 6 and 7, and the second from the Gospel according to Luke, chapter 2, verses 1 through 20. Hear now God's word, beginning with the Isaiah passage. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them has light shone. You have multiplied the nation. You have increased its joy. They rejoice before you as with joy at the harvest, as they are glad when they divide the spoil. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end, on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. And continuing in Luke. In those days a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria. And all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling cloths, and laid him in a manger, because there was no place for them in the inn. And in the same region there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen, as it had been told them. This is the word of the Lord.
I was preparing this week for this day, and I realized this is the 16th Christmas Eve that I have preached here, and it never gets old. It really doesn't. I love the joy and the wonder of the night, the kids who pack this place and probably cannot wait to get out of here so they can go and get on with it and open up their presents. I love extended families coming together and gathering, and kids coming home from college and coming to this service. I love a little bit older kids who have actually started jobs and are back from the far-flung regions of the country with their families for a few days. I love the candles and the hymns, but most of all, I love the privilege of talking about the only real hope that exists in the world, the hope of a God whose love for lost people living in deep darkness, like Isaiah described hundreds of years before Jesus was born, the deep darkness that led the God of the universe to send his Son to enter into the messiness and vulnerability and suffering of human life on this night that Luke wrote about so many years ago. Let's pray. Father, I am thankful for these families, these men and women who are here. And Lord, it is a privilege to gather together and to hear your word. And so pray that you would send your Holy Spirit, that you might cause each of us to hear your word, to respond to your word. I pray this in Jesus' name. If you look in any news reports about religion in America, you'll find a pretty dark tale, a tale of woe. Overall, church attendance in America looks like it is declining slowly but surely. And so in one sense, when you look at religion, it looks like it is very much on the decline. But does religion actually only include what we do with our Sunday mornings? I don't. If you look at a broader understanding of religion, I don't think it does. There's a man named David Zoll, and he wrote a book recently called Seculosity, which takes two words, secular and religiosity, pushes them together, Seculosity. And he talks about religion in this way. He says, quote, "Religion is what we lean on to tell ourselves that we are okay, that our lives matter. It's another name for all of the ladders we spend our days climbing toward a dream of wholeness. It is our preferred guilt management system. It is the justifying story of our life," end quote. And so let me give you a broader, like a simpler definition of the word religion. Religion is whatever we devote or commit ourselves to that makes us feel good, valuable, and that we measure up. That's a broader understanding of religion. I'll say it one more time. It is whatever we devote or commit ourselves to that causes us to feel good and valuable and that we measure up. So, for instance, it's sort of what you tell yourself when to make yourself feel better when you actually feel bad. Well, you know, she might be better looking than me and she might get more likes on social media, but I am way smarter. My GPA crushes hers. Or I wanted that deal at the end of the year, and I would have been the sales guy of the company if I had nailed it and closed the deal. I didn't get it, but at least I'm a good dad. More often, though, the religious impulse, it causes us to feel as though we are failing. Man, I will never be enough. I will never be as as good as that guy. I'll never be as successful as she is. And that religious impulse, it actually comes to us almost unbidden. It's not like we set out to value certain things. It's like we fall into them, but they are extremely powerful. Sometimes we don't even know that they're there. They're very powerful. They're almost like gods in our lives. And there are myriad different ladders that people are climbing, but religion is those things which you are climbing to make yourself feel as though you're worthy, as though you measure up. And we all seem to be hardwired to get to the top of the ladder, whichever one we're trying to climb. And the problem with this is that it wears us out. It's exhausting. We want to be the best, but we never quite get there. And we keep on seeing people who are doing it better than we are, or have more than we do, or just all in all, make us feel bad about ourselves. That is exhausting. And sometimes it makes us cry out like babies. Let me give you an example. Two areas where this is relevant. I'll name two of many. One, have you heard of the self-optimization movement? Yeah, this is this idea that we should always be improving ourselves, always be getting better. And that's not a terrible thing in and of itself, but it has become somewhat of an obsession in American culture. If you look at any bookstore, you go to any bookstore, what is the largest section of the bookstore? It's the self-help section, which is very ironic because you would think if these self-help books were really doing their job, there would be a diminishing need for self-help, man. We would have made it. But that's not the case. There was a woman writing for the New Yorker, Alexandra Schwartz. She took a survey of a number of different self-help books, but read them all and trying to get a handle on them. She published this back in January, the time of New Year's resolutions. And this is what she said. Quote, according to their systems, all these different books, anyone can learn to be more efficient, more focused, more effective in the pursuit of happiness, and in that most hallowed of modern American traits, productivity. And if you can't, well, that's on you. Man, that's exhausting. Let me give you another example. How we look. Did you know that in 2018, $16.5 billion was spent by Americans on cosmetic surgery. I'm not talking about cosmetics like makeup. I'm talking about only cosmetic surgery. 92% of those dollars was spent on women, which speaks to the incredible pressure that women in particular feel to look their very best. There's this guy, his name's Colby Smith. He is a makeup artist to celebrities, and he's actually become somewhat of a celebrity himself in his role as makeup artist to celebrities. He said this, quote, I think 95% of the most followed people on Instagram use Facetune easily. I didn't know what Facetune was. It's actually an app that makes you look pretty, like your face enhanced. And man, I wish I had known about this a long time ago. Like, I would have been looking like Tom Cruise every picture I took and posted on social media. Actually, I don't know if it works that well. He goes on, and I would say that 95% of these people that everybody follows on Instagram have also had some sort of cosmetic procedure. You can see things getting trendy, like everyone's getting brow lifts via Botox now. Kylie Jenner didn't used to have that sort of space around her eyelids, but now she does, end quote. Okay, by the way, Kylie Jenner, she's pretty. She's followed by millions of people only because she's pretty. Think about that. She's 22 years old. If she feels that kind of pressure, and she's one of those beautiful people alive, and yet she feels like she needs cosmetic surgery to look even better, that's remarkable. I mean, that's a ladder. If anybody's at the top of that particular ladder, I think it's her, and she's still getting surgery. This woman who was writing this article, she She's in her 20s. She decided that she was going to go see one of these famous surgeons, plastic surgeons. And she went in, had this consultation. She said that he was very professional. He's a good guy. He didn't promise, you know, all these kinds of things. He didn't even suggest this radical reconstructive surgery. He just suggested that she could look quite a bit better. She could dissolve some of the fat cells in her cheeks. She could add a little of this to her chin, and for about $30,000, she could look much, much better. This is what she said as she left that appointment, that she was trying to keep some professional distance, just do some research. Quote, as I drove back to my hotel, I felt sad, subdued, and self-conscious. I had thought that I was researching this subject at a logical distance, that I could inhabit the point of view of an ideal millennial client, someone who wanted to enhance rather than completely fix herself, who was ambitious and pragmatic, but I left with a very specific feeling, a kind of bottomless need. Bottomless need. The religious impulses that we all have to measure up, to climb the ladder, take away the guilt we feel, or to be more valuable than anyone else around us, they are exhausting and disheartening, and they cause despair, even in the best of the best. Another journalist put it this way, people are suffering under the torture of the fantasy self they are failing to become. The fantasy self they're failing to become. This is why this event that we are celebrating tonight comes as such unbelievably great news. It is the best news of all, in fact. Christians call the birth of Jesus the incarnation, and that is a combination also of two words, carne, which means meat, and in, which means in. In meat. The eternal Son of God, through whom and for whom all things were made, took on meat, took on flesh, and was born in the messy human world. He was utterly vulnerable. And look at who the people were around him that God chose to reveal his son to. This is not incidental. He did not go to the Kylie Jenners of the first century. If he would have been interested in that, he would have gone to the guy in Luke 2, verse 1, Caesar Augustus, that's the guy in charge of everybody. He's the one telling everybody what to do. Jesus could have gone to him, but no, he went to nobodies. He went to shepherds first. They were the first ones to hear about this. And the shepherds were, like, we don't even get their names. They're blue-collar nobodies who smell like the animals they take care of. And they find out the Savior's coming. Look at Joseph. I mean, we don't know that much about Joseph. We know he was a carpenter. We know that he was going to marry this young woman, Mary, and then she got pregnant apart from him, and then God told him to marry her anyway, and so he had faith and he did it. But he's nobody. And let's look at Mary. Teenage, pregnant, unwed girl who surely lived with that stigma for the rest of her life. These are the people that God chooses to reveal his son to. Nobody's. They didn't go to the Ritz-Carlton in Bethlehem. They went to a barn, and the king of the universe born in a feeding trough. Friends, the fact that Jesus showed up with nobody's is not incidental. If you want to be free of the internal religious impulse that you have to measure up, to be enough, to climb the ladder, you basically got to admit that you're a nobody. I mean, that's what this is all about. The religious impulse is actually, though it wears us out, it is a tremendous gift because it exposes in us a deep, deep need. And that need is it's a true need. It's the need to be accepted, to be justified, to be enough. All of us want that. We want that, the ability to rest in just who we are being enough. But there's only one way to receive it. There's one way and one way alone. And that is to hear with the shepherds the good news of great joy is for all people. And here is that good news, okay? This is what the Christian faith is all about. I want you to understand this. If you don't hear anything else, please hear what this good news is, okay? There's a few points that I will explain to you. The first one is that there is actually a God of the universe who created you and who knows you better than you know even yourself. He knows you intimately. All of the blessings that you have in your life that you should be counting tonight, those are from God. The gifts that God has given you to use in the world, those are actually gifts that God chose to give you. The only reason why you are alive right now is because God said, I'm going to create Jim or Joe or Sue or Mary or whoever, and you're alive because of that. It's an incredible, the gift of life is incredible. And you have been given this gift in order to do good, to love people. Now, that's the first point. There's a God who knows you, loves you, and who created you to use your gifts, okay? Here's the second part of this. You screwed it up royally. We all did. I did too. The Bible uses this word, sin. It's this quaint word that, you know, outside of church, often we sort of use it as a punchline. It's actually a term originally, it referred to archery. To sin in this sense is to miss the mark. Here's the bullseye. Here's the arrow. It's to miss the mark completely. And when the Bible uses that word, well, this is the reason why we're so religious. Even if you don't go to church, if you're that you are religious, because you're constantly trying to hit that mark. And we fall short. It's always just out of reach. We fall short. And if we continue to try to work that out on our own, we will never hit it, ever. And this goes well beyond. This is not just a psychological feeling of not quite measuring up. The reason for the feeling is because of the objective reality that we do, in fact, fall short, that we do not measure up on our own. We fall way short of what God demands of us, to be perfectly compassionate, kind, loving toward others, humble, and so on. We fall so far short. And the result of this is far worse than merely the feeling that we don't measure up. It has absolutely devastating eternal consequences. Okay, that's the second point. That's bad. That's really bad. But listen, the greatest news of all is that in this position of constantly trying to measure up and constantly falling short, Jesus enters into human life. He enters into the picture. He's the Son of God through whom all things were created. He's worthy of being a Caesar on a throne, and yet he came humbly. And when he came, he lived in obscurity and poverty for most of his life. He was famous for just a very short period of time. And the people who loved him at one point turned on him. And he's the only one who's ever lived who hit the bullseye day in and day out. He never missed. He never sinned. He lived a perfect life. And when he went to the cross, his perfect life paid for the sins of every single person who would trust in him. Everyone, without fail. That is the greatest news of all time. Jesus is the only one who can rescue us from ourselves. No matter how much success, fame, no matter how many people like you, no matter how beautiful you become, the only way to measure up is to admit that you do not measure up and rely on Jesus. This is the Christian view of what reality is. And listen, our own efforts will never get us to where we want to go. The gift of Jesus alone will. And I want you to know, that's not defeating. That's actually freeing. It is freeing to say that we are sinners and incapable of improving ourselves or measuring up. What's defeating is actually the belief that we can improve or help or redeem ourselves, but just haven't quite managed to get it done yet. That view, friends, leads to despair. Whatever you think you want for Christmas, what you absolutely need is forgiveness. There's a book in the Bible in the middle. It's called the Psalms. It's the longest book of the Bible. In Psalm 130, it says this: "If you, O God, kept a record of sins, who could stand? But with you, there is forgiveness." And friends, that forgiveness comes only through trusting in Jesus, through laying down your burdens of always striving to measure up and receiving the free gift of Jesus. That's how you measure up. You can never manage it on your own, but it is offered to you freely if you will lay down your life, trust in Jesus, and follow him. That is the gospel. That's the gospel that we celebrate tonight. Jesus came to rescue us, and it comes at the great cost of his entering into suffering, entering into human life, and then dying a terrible death, and then victoriously rising from the dead. I urge you, now is the time. Now is the time for you to lay down your striving and trying to be enough and trying to get to the top of that ladder, turning away from all of that, turning to Jesus here and now. And look, he will change that striving and turn it into a quest for excellence that glorifies him and gives you deep joy, no matter whether you succeed or whether you fail, and no matter what you've done in your past or how you screw it up in the future. If you have Jesus, you measure up. You measure up. I'm going to pray in just a couple seconds, but here's what I want to do. I know I've asked you to raise your hand once, but I'm going to ask you to do it again. Man, twice in one service. So what I would like is for everyone to close your eyes and bow your heads right now. I'd like for everyone to do that, including y'all in the choir. Okay, don't look at everybody. And here's what I want to ask you to do. If you would like to ask for forgiveness for your sins and trust in Christ right here and now for the first time, for the very first time in your life, I want you to be bold and raise your hand in this semi-privacy right now. I want you to raise your hand. Thank you. Thank you. Praise God. Thank you. I'm so encouraged by that. Raise your hand up. Thank you. So many of you can put your hands down. You can look up now. Friends, that is the greatest thing that you will, that's the greatest decision you'll ever make in your life. And there's one more thing I want to ask you to do before I pray. I'm going to pray a prayer of receiving Christ, okay? And for those of you who raised your hands, I want you to do one additional thing, not right now, but when you leave. If you open up your bulletin, there's a QR code in the bottom right. I want you to hit that QR code with your phone. And that will take you to our website where you can just leave your email. We want to follow up with you. I don't want you to leave here having given your life to Christ and not knowing what is next. And I want us, our church, to give you resources for how to grow in your faith. Okay? Praise God. Merry Christmas, everybody. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for this time together. Thank you for your love, your mercy, and your grace. Thank you that we can lay down our constant striving to measure up, only by saying we can't measure up, but Jesus did measure up. And now I want to pray a prayer of just simple repentance and trust in Christ. Father, I am so sorry for my sins. I am a sinner through and through. I need forgiveness, and I cannot make it right on my own. That's why I'm so grateful that Jesus died in my place. He died for me in order to give me his forgiveness, his perfect life, and he took my sin on the cross. I'm so thankful. And right now, I humbly commit my life to you, Jesus, to do what you call me to do. Fill me, Holy Spirit, that I might obey Jesus and be more and more like him. And now, Father, I pray for all of those men, women, kids who raise their hands. I pray that they would leave here filled with overflowing joy, that they now belong to you. They are in your family. And now, Father, hear us all as we pray according to how Jesus taught us, as we pray the Lord's Prayer. And for those, I would love for all of you to join in. It's printed there in your bulletin. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.